Pastor Mike, why don't you come and tell us and share with us the Christmas story according to John.
How many's ever heard the Christmas story from the book of Revelation? A couple people? Good. How many's never heard the Christmas story from the book of Revelation? So we are going to do the Christmas story from the book of Revelation because Revelation 12 is a retelling of the Christmas story from heaven's perspective.
Let's try again. Woo!
I'll tell you what, more people I talk about the book of Revelation, they just freak out saying, no one wants to read that book, that's scary. I have found more freedom from the book of Revelation in the last about 8 to 10 months. Because, in fact, Marnie, if you can give us, before we get into this, four quick reminders of what the book of Revelation is about. Marnie, can you throw that up real quick as we get into the story? There are four things that we want to remind ourselves. They're keys. The primary exhortation in the book of Revelation is not to try and figure out who and when, but to look and listen. So we're not trying to figure out who are the players in this, who, what, when is it going to take place. That's the human condition, but it's not when, but it's just to look and to listen. That's what happened with John. The next one is this. Revelation is a discipleship book, and it's a book for every generation that asks the question, who will you be loyal to, and who will you worship? So right now, in our culture, there is a desire for you to be loyal to anyone else but Jesus, even more loyal to yourself than Jesus Christ. The third thing about the book of Revelation is this. The title of the book is the meaning and the purpose of the book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's for us to understand Jesus Christ in a greater measure, who he is and what he has done. And last, and the reason, one of the reasons we're doing this morning is things are not what they seem. There is more going on than the unaided senses can understand. So look at me right now. Everybody look right now. What you hear and what you see, there's more going on than what you can hear and what you can see. So I've been in an immersive study of the book of Revelation probably since March, April. We're in chapter 8 in our study, but I am currently studying chapter 12, and I've been moved deeply by this study because though there are different theological stances or beliefs, everyone of the theologians that I've read said that what John is seeing in chapter 12 is the birth of Jesus from heaven's perspective. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible, I'm going to quote him here and I'll quote him at the end. He says this, "It is St. John's spirit-appointed task to supplement the work of St. Matthew and St. Luke so that the nativity cannot be sentimentalized into coziness nor domesticated into worldliness. It's more than what are you getting for Christmas."
Amen.
It is a... This is not the reason why John sees what he sees. It's so that we can't just go, silent night, holy night. Ooh. Great song. We're going to sing it at the end. Get ready. But the nativity story we grew up with, this is not the nativity story we grew up with, but it is the nativity story all the same. Jesus' birth excites more than wonder. Catch this. It excites evil. So we don't have time to do what we do on Sunday nights. We're going to get the 30,000-foot view of the nativity scene on the Revelation 12. And there are three characters that we're going to look at. The first character is the woman. The second character is the child. And the third character is a dragon. Merry Christmas. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A great and wondrous sign appeared. Where? Where did it appear at?
Heaven.
In heaven. So now we have perspective. The sign was not on earth. We know the story from Matthew and Luke, what was taking place on earth. We know of the Magi coming. We know of the promise to Mary. We know all the stories on earth, but this was a sign in heaven. And it was glorious and it was wondrous. What's the sign? A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. Where did this appear at? In heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Okay, everything clear?
Yeah.
A great and wondrous sign. In Revelation, one of the major reasons they use the word sign is that the sign is to point you to something greater than your reality. So before I had my phone with a GPS that I could type in an address and follow like a donkey, I used to have to look for signs to know where I was going. So the goal was not the sign. The sign was leading me to where I wanted to go. There was a reality greater than just the sign. I don't go and say, there's the sign. The sign is pointing me into a direction. Where do I need to go? The sign will show me. Just a parenthetical note real quick. Off topic, but stay with me. Matthew 16, Jesus said, "These signs shall follow those who believe." So signs are important because without signs, people don't know where to go. And signs, you are to be the sign to show people where to go. His name is Jesus. That's why we're praying for signs and wonders. Why? So that it points to a greater reality than your sickness, your discouragement, your disease, your earthly nature that can handle whatever it can handle. There's something greater taking place than what you can just deal with in life. And how do you know where to go? It's called a sign, and that's what you and I are to be to our world. I thought that was a good point.
Yes.
Right? That's why we're collecting testimonies. So John says the first sign is a woman. And she, now picture in your mind, let your divine imagination go. Here's this woman that is so brilliant that she's shining like the sun, and her feet are on the moon, standing on the moon. And she's got 7 diadems in her head. Now, do you think this is a literal woman? No. This is a sign. She is a sign to point us somewhere. So, who is this sign? This sign, in my personal belief, is a sign of the nation by which the Redeemer was going to come. God would refer to the nation of Israel as his bride, as his wife. That Israel was the sign of someone, of a nation by which a child was going to be born, and that child would be a deliverer. This sign goes back to Genesis chapter 3 to a woman named Eve, who Eve encountered someone called the devil or Satan, and she was deceived by this snake-like creature. And this creature, after deceiving her, she gave into temptation, took the fruit, and there were consequences for all involved by taking the fruit. And one of the consequences was God declared over this being, I will put enmity between her offspring and your offspring, and he will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. So the sign did not start in Revelation chapter 12. The sign actually began in Genesis chapter 3. The sign continued to go forward, and we hear from Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, and then what this sign would do is found in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him," you know his name, "Emmanuel," which means Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah tells us what this child will do for the earth. And he says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Everybody, every government is going to come to an end. There's only one government that will last forever. And it comes from a woman giving birth as a sign. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." How will this take place? God already tells us, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So this is Israel, represented by a virgin named Mary, when Gabriel appears to her and says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So this woman, Israel, is the person by which God chose a nation to say, "Through you, I'm going to bring an offspring, a male child, my Bahor, my only son. And that son is going to be called Jesus, and he will forgive people of their sins, and he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever." Exactly. That this is what the sign is. It's a woman that John sees in the heavens, that she's so glorious that her body was like sun shining, and she was so powerful that her feet stood on the moon, and the 12 diadems were representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And John sees this sign in heaven, while what we see on earth is a 13 to 14 year old virgin girl being appeared to by an angel named Gabriel. So quickly the scene changes. We would like to stay there and just go, "Man, that's awesome. That is so cool." But the scene changes so quickly, and it goes from this beauty of a woman radiant with the glory of God to this dragon. Now, if you've watched any of Disney movies, you as a kid, you know what a dragon looks like. This dragon John saw is in heaven as well. So you got to picture it. We got the story on earth with Mary. We got the promises through the prophets. We got the promise through Eve, what was going to take place. And now we have the antagonist. It's a dragon. And John says about this dragon, he's a hideous beast. Red is the color of blood. It's murder. It's evil. It's wrong. And this great red dragon suddenly appears right in front of this woman who's in the throes of giving birth. Now, women who have given birth, that is a very vulnerable time in your life. You can't get up and run. You can't fight. You are in the throes of, am I right? I don't know. I'm not speaking. I had a kidney stone once, closest I've ever gotten. It was awful. God bless you women, right? If I was a woman, I don't know if I'd have kids. God bless you and all that God does through. Anyways, moving on. Picture this horrendous beast. There's numbers in the book of Revelation. 7 is the number of completeness. The head, he's got 7 heads. It's a symbol of authority and power. Horns are the symbol of strength. And the crowns represent wealth and royal power. And this animal who's got complete power, complete authority in that realm, a complete ability, is now right before this woman who's about to give birth, and his only idea is, I'm going to consume the child. Now, baby dragon, who's going to win? Baby dragon. Yeah, because you know the end of the story. That's not fair. Picture in your head, baby, pregnant woman, dragon. Who is this dragon? Well, John tells us in Revelation 12, verse 9. Later on, we'll find out, again, we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but John identifies the dragon by saying these words. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. So, we know that this dragon was the same one who tempted Eve in the garden. It's the same person where the promise was started. And think about it for a moment. Here's what God declared over this serpent. He said, you will bruise his heel, he will destroy you, he will crush your head. You will bruise his heel, he will destroy you. So this serpent, what John sees in the heavenlies as a dragon, is always looking for a baby to be born that could destroy him. So this dragon was the one who moved upon Pharaoh's heart to say, there will not be a deliverer brought in to save Israel. We are going to, think about this. We are going to kill every male child. How evil is that? And we just kind of think, well, he must have had a bad day and ate a bad pizza. This guy, Pharaoh, was influenced by a dragon. Pharaoh was influenced by the dragon. Why? Because the dragon knows that if the baby wins, he loses. So let's kill all the male children. This dragon is the one who influenced Haman in the book of Esther, where God, he put it upon his heart, let's wipe out Israel. Let's just destroy them. Let's kill them all. Where did this come from? It came from this dragon who does not want a child to be born so that that child can defeat him. This dragon is the one in John's day that was influencing the Caesars to kill Christians and to persecute them simply because they were followers of Christ. This dragon is the one who entered into the heart of a man named Hitler and said, let's kill 6 million Jews and gypsies and those who are broken, their bodies, they're deformed. Let's just wipe them out. Any person with any kind of sanity would not consider that as normal. Where does this come from? It comes from now what John sees. It's finally been revealed. Now we know the source of all evil. It comes from the dragon. In our story, his name is Herod, who after he asked the Magi asked him, they said, think about these inflammatory words. He is the king of, right? And the Magi said, we saw the star. Where will the king of the Jews be born? And Herod gets all the religious people together and says, hey, where's it going to be at? They said, the Bible says, I think it's Malachi, from Bethlehem. Go, Herod says, that I may worship him as well. What was he doing? He wasn't going to worship him. He was going to kill him. Why? From Genesis chapter 3, Every time God started to raise up Israel, he wanted to kill and destroy what was promised. A Messiah is coming. A Christ is coming. A deliverer is coming. We've got to kill the baby before the baby kills me. So the Magi have this supernatural dream where God says to these men who probably were not followers of God, but they have this dream saying, do not go home the way you came. Go another way. So they slip out in the middle of the night. Herod finds out and he's furious that he had been duped. So what does he do? He orders his soldiers to go to Bethlehem and kill every male child 2 years and under. I present to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the dragon is not done. But he's already been defeated. He couldn't kill a baby. We should never be afraid of him now. You see, I love this line. I wrote it myself, and I thought it was awesome. But I'm going to say it again. He wants to destroy the promise before the promise can destroy him. Dear ones, that's how he still works today. Destroy the promise, and the promise can't destroy me. Who's the child? Somebody tell me his name. His name is? How do we know this? Because it's quoted in Revelation chapter 12, what was promised in one of the greatest psalms ever written in Psalm chapter 2. So in Psalm chapter 2, not taking time to read the whole psalm, I encourage you to read it yourself. But in Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9, it says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim a decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. So Revelation chapter 12, this child that is to be born, it is quoted by those to John who are given the vision. This is the promise of this child. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Where does that come from? It comes thousands of years before out of Psalm chapter 2. When God says about my son, he's going to rule the earth with an iron scepter. So we know this, if it's Israel, if it's Satan, we know this child is Jesus. Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, to the church of Thyatira, and this is for us today, he says this, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And here's what Jesus is saying. If we stay loyal to him in our lifetime, if we stay loyal and worship him in our lifetime, it doesn't mean we do it perfectly. It doesn't mean we do everything exactly to order, but our hearts are like, God, I'm yours, you're mine, I'm serving you with my whole heart. Here's what Jesus says to us. You will rule with me over the nations. And then he quotes Psalm 2. He will rule them with an iron scepter and he'll crush them to pieces like pottery. That Jesus says to us, you will have the same authority just as I've received authority from my Father. You get the same authority. One of the reasons, guys, why we serve God is because of delayed gratification. Yes, we have all that he wants to give us now, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but there's also a yet to be. And we're living in this tension of now but not yet. We're living, Hebrews talks about it, where everything of this earth will be under the submission of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every person will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're doing it now because of our love relationship with him. But there's going to come a time, dear ones, when he rules the earth, but not yet. Okay. So this baby lived a life just like you and I, yet without sin. Can you imagine God pooping in a diaper and Mary didn't have huggies or whatever they're called? Can you imagine, oh little Lord Jesus, no crying he made? Are you kidding me? I'm hungry. Yeah. He had to do everything we would ever walk through. Can you see Jesus with a pimple? Wow, I thought that would just give a little bit of humor. Yeah. Did he go, be gone? Shh. No. Zit away. This baby became a man. And through his life, the dragon tried to tempt him to worship him in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. I'll give you the kingdoms if you just fall down and worship me. We read how the dragon tried to kill Jesus throughout his life. Do you know the stories where people try to stone him, try to throw him off a cliff? People would crowd around him and he'd walk right through them. And they wanted to kill him. How do you get through a crowd who wants to kill you without being touched? And Jesus did not die because of the dragon. Jesus gave his life for salvation. The dragon did not take his life. Jesus willingly gave up his life. And now, I encourage you to read the rest of Revelation chapter 12. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, the dragon tried to kill him as a baby. The dragon tried to kill him in his lifetime. The dragon tried to do all this stuff, and now he's got him. Boom, this is April. He's got him, man. It's Easter. He's got him. He's dead. I win, until Jesus goes. And he goes into death, hell, and the grave, and he takes the keys, and he says, you have lost. Yay. Snap. And what we find in the book of Revelation chapter 12 is this. The clock is ticking on the dragon. It's ticking. Every moment that goes by, he knows that his end is soon. He knows that it's almost over. He knows that his terror is going to be finished on this earth. He knows it, and he's furious, and he's trying to do everything, but he's in the death throes right now. He's in his last moments. He knows he's in his last moments, so what does he do? With all that he has, he tries to intimidate and fear and bring harm and destruction. Why? Because he knows the baby won. So when we read about Jesus being born in this manger and all, John is going, let me tell you what's going on in heaven. Let me let you see what's happening in a realm that you cannot see with your eyes, cannot hear with your ears. I want to show you what was taking place when Jesus was born. 1 John chapter 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Means to loosen, to untie, to release, to annul, to let go, to dissolve. Everything the dragon did, Jesus came to untie, to dissolve, to reduce to nothing, to get rid of everything. And he came as a baby. So we need to celebrate with gifts. I know this could be a hard time for some of y'all. I know this could be a difficult time with loss, or the difficult time of maybe you don't have the money to help, or you just don't have it. Listen, can I just get your eyes off what's here and put it on in here? That you say, man, I know this is what earth is, but in heaven, what's going on? What's going on in heaven is they're celebrating what Jesus accomplished as a baby. So I can worship even though I don't have my dad anymore. I can worship even though my mom's health is failing. I can worship even though I don't feel real well. It's not based on this. It's based on that. Amen. He won. A dragon, seven-headed dragon, could not defeat a baby because God said no. And so what's heaven doing? Only one verse. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. So this isn't like, yay. This is like a voice that was just booming throughout eternity. This voice that's booming throughout the nations. This voice that's booming through the cosmos. And what does the voice say? Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Right now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not in the great by and by. Yeah, we are going to eventually experience. Listen, guys, we're going to experience. Think about this. We're going to experience seeing Jesus face to face. We're going to experience a land where there is no sorrow. Ha! You won't have to get up tomorrow and deal with your boss or your employees. It's going to happen. Oh gosh, I got so much revelation that I don't want to just... But it's right now. So here's what the word says. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God has sent his son, born of a woman. It was now for time for Jesus to be born. It was now the time for Jesus to come. It was now time for Jesus to die. It was now time for Jesus to pay for our sins. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he says, God, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. And this word salvation doesn't just mean saved from the sins that I have done. This salvation means saved for life. Not just to go to heaven, but to live a life of salvation now. I got to have at least two people smile at me. Come on. Two. I mean, it's now. When you got to get up and go to work tomorrow, it's now. When you wake up with an injury, which I've done so often, I go to bed and I wake up with an injury. How does that happen? Now, today, right now, the victory is won. Now. And we see the battle raging now. We see the events taking place in our world now. But these are the death throes of a dragon who's lost and he knows it. And so we have the right and the responsibility to go to this one named Jesus who will rule the nations and say, Jesus, I'm coming to you in your name and I'm asking you now to do something in our midst that only you can do. We have that right and we have that responsibility. When we see injustice, when we see wrong taking place, that we do something about it because now is the kingdom. Not just one day, it's now. When we see broken, we help them. When we see people are hurting, we love them. When people are rejoicing because life is great, we don't get jealous of them. We celebrate with them because it's now. Now. Say that word with me, would you? Now. Say it again, would you?
Now.
No days only. Now. I mean, now. Now, right? It's right now. The other now was kind of irritating. Kind of whiny. Sorry. I started with Eugene Peterson. Let me close with him. Can a swaddled infant survive the sophisticated instruments of terror? Can promise outlast horror? We want him to live. We long for his rule. But is it possible that in this kind of world, our problem is that we overestimate the politics of earthly governments and underestimate the politics of heaven? John's imagination is a rush of adrenaline to those of us with a little faith. And so infused, we are again fearless, unimpressed by the bluster of the dragon. The child survives. Salvation is assured. And God's rule is intact. No matter how daunting the dragon, the child always wins. Come on. Come on. The child always wins. Ha ha! Here's what he says in the book of Revelation, the last chapter. He says it three times. I'm coming soon. Soon doesn't mean like a talk, like in 7 years or 4 years. It's this, immediately. Live with an expectation, immediately. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my kids. I'm going to love my grandkids. I'm going to love my family. I'm going to do all this stuff. Why? Because it's a sign. The way we live is a sign. It's a sign to others of the reality of Jesus. But in the back of my mind, could it be today? Could it be at this moment when we're talking about his promise, I'm coming soon? And just the reality that next Sunday, even though Jeff ruined Christmas for me, when he said Christmas was not December 25th, I didn't know if I was even saved after all that. Thank you, Jeff. No, just joking.
Santa Claus.
Santa Claus is real. I've seen the Tim Allen movies. It's a Santa Claus. We celebrate he came, and here's what he says. I'm coming again. This time, I'm not a baby. This time, I am a man with a sword coming out of my mouth, riding on a white horse. And I'm taking this guy, the dragon, who's deceived the nations since Genesis chapter 3, and I am throwing him into a pit where he can no longer cause harm. And I will stand on the earth, and I will rule this place. Everyone look at me. Just as I'm standing here right now, it's going to happen.
Yes.
How many believe Jesus came and was born? Okay, then, guess what? You also believe he's coming again. Yeah. Well, I can't tell you. You should believe he's coming again. I can't tell you what to believe. So Revelation chapter 12 opens our eyes to what was happening on Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly, while a dragon was raging. If for whatever reason, I'm not going to try to call what it is, but you're struggling this Christmas season, now is the day of his favor. Not one day, it's now. If you're not sure in, man, have I given my heart to Jesus? Have I really done that? Now is the day to do that. Now. I don't want to be insensitive because I struggle sometimes during the season with loss. We watched yesterday, our pastor growing up as a kid, they had his funeral, and he so impacted my life. So impacted my life. When my wife and I, before we were married, so impacted us. He's one of the reasons I'm here today, and I'm just crying as I'm hearing about the story. You know, because even though there's heaven, it sucks that people die. It's just horrible. It's not supposed to be that way. We weren't made for that. And I'm crying as I'm listening to the story of my pastor, Joe Wright. And I started thinking about all he's done for my life. And I just don't want to hear, Merry Christmas! I need to go, but I also need to have a different perspective. And I need to lift up my eyes a little bit higher and go, but you've won. You've won. I might not have everything here, but you've won. So today, let today be your now moment. Now. Jeff.
Can we bless the Lord for his word this morning? But yes, Lord. Yes, we can bless him. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Mike, Pastor Mike, for the word. Why don't you go ahead and stand with us? We're going to close in a song, a declaration that is so fitting with the word this morning. What a glorious night. I apologize. I think our heat went off. I'm sitting here freezing. I don't know how many of you are freezing. And so, Pastor Mike, it's not a reflection of the word. I think it's just, I don't know why our heat is off. And I apologize. We'll get that fixed. But the glorious night had its earthly expression, but also its heavenly expression. Amen? Come on. And so we're going to declare that. I want to encourage you, if you do not know Jesus, or if you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus, which I'm sure we all do, there is a promise that he has made to each and every one of us, that if we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, meaning he is the fulfillment of all promises, that he is the child that was necessary to crush and destroy the works of the devil, that by calling upon his name and giving glory to his name and then offering our life in his name, that we would see this glorious day, not just on earth, but for eternity. And so if you're here today and you need to make that confession, call upon the name of Jesus. If you know somebody this week that is just hurting and needing hope and looking for hope, maybe have a story ready for them about a child and a mother and a dragon. And share with them there is hope and it's found in childlike faith. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty in the name of Jesus that's above every other name. We thank you for the unfolding of the word today to give us understanding of what is going on in heaven, what is happening on earth, and what is being fulfilled through your divine order, Lord. And so we bless your holy name and we join with all of heaven right now as they celebrate the child, the man, the glory of Jesus Christ that has truly triumphed and given us victory. Amen. Amen.